Would you turn with me, please, first of all, to the Gospel of Luke, the 23rd chapter. I don't have anything heavy for you tonight. It's not exactly what you'd call a snack, but it's not a heavy meal either. There are two passages from the Gospel of Luke that I would like to comment on tonight, given time to do so. And I think the truth that's there is relatively simple and straightforward. And I think you'll be able to see it so clearly for yourself that it will not require a great deal of expounding on my part. Beginning to read in Luke chapter 23, in the 20th verse. Pilate, therefore, willing to release Jesus, spake again to them. But they cried, saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." And he said unto them the third time, "Why? What evil hath he done? I have found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go." And they were the instant with loud voices, requiring that he might be crucified. And the voices of them and of the chief priests prevailed. And Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required. And he released unto them him that for sedition and murder was cast into prison, whom they had desired. Who was that? Barabbas, that's right. But he delivered Jesus to their will. And as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. And there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. Now I want to stop there just a moment and make this observation and set kind of a scene for what is about to follow. You see Jesus, who has been mocked and scourged and spit upon and beaten. He's bloody and he's weak. He's been up all night. He's been at the high priest's house. He's been at the governor's house. He's been back to the high priest. He was arrested in the garden, as Terry sang about earlier. The power of God is flowing through him. He hasn't had any sleep in many hours, much longer than a day. He's tired. He's weak. Physically, and obviously he looks in distress. It was such that he was unable to continue to carry the cross piece of the cross on which he was to be crucified, and so they dragged a man out of the crowd who happened to be there and had him to carry the cross for him. In the midst of this, you see a great company of people. Luke 23:26 says, a great company of people. Here are not just a few women, but there's a large group of people lining the Via Dolorosa that day who are bewailing and lamenting, keyword, him. They are bewailing and lamenting him. Many tears being shed, many groans coming forth, deep sorrow and deep mourning. There's lots of oh my-ing going on. There's lots of poor man. Horrible thing. I feel so sorry for him. How could this horrible thing be occurring? I'm reminded of Isaiah chapter 53, verse 4, where Isaiah says, "Surely he has borne our griefs and he's carried our sorrows, and we did esteem him stricken and smitten of God." There is a great company of people pouring forth their pity and their sorrow upon Jesus. I suspect that there are a great many who are doing that yet today. I suspect that there are a great many who respond not necessarily to the Easter story, but to the Thursday and Friday story the same way. Oh, what a horrible thing happened to him. Oh, what a horrible death, crucifixion. Oh, what a horrible thing to have his beard pulled out hair by hair. What a horrible thing to have a thorny crown woven and crashed upon his head so that he would bleed. What a horrible thing to be stripped naked and then to have a purple robe thrown about his back and over him, and then to have people slap him from behind and then mock him and say, "Prophesy and tell us who was that," and playing little kids' games only with eternal significance. I'm sure that there are many today that are repulsed with the horror of that and feel sorrow at his pain, maybe even cry in sympathy because of the torment that Jesus suffered. But I think we have to be careful here in making the same mistake that the people did that day as they lined the Via Dolorosa. For Isaiah had prophesied, we esteemed him stricken and smitten of God. They thought that he was dying for his own shame. They thought that God was punishing him for his own wickedness. And they poured out their pity on him. Jesus understood what was going on, though. And that brings us to the 28th verse. But Jesus, turning unto them, did not thank them for their pity. He said rather, daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. Now notice he did not address them as the daughters of Zion. He addressed them as the daughters of Jerusalem. I think that is significant, and we'll see why in just a moment. What did he say to them? He's talking here not to those who love him and who know him and who follow him. He's talking to those that are committed not to Zion. He's talking to those that are committed to Jerusalem. And his remonstration is for the lost, not for the saved. He said, the reason you're crying is wrong. You have no reason to cry for me. If you're going to shed tears today, honey, you ought to be shedding them for yourself. You need to weep for yourself and for your offsprings. Don't you know the harsh realities that await you? The days are coming of horrible judgment on rebellious Jerusalem. 70 years later, that's in fact what happened when the legions of Caesar came into Jerusalem and leveled that city. Within the span of less than 40 years, that city was leveled to the ground, the temple and everything. And when the Roman soldiers came to town, they took no prisoners. It was carnage. And it was slaughter. Don't pity me, Jesus said. This is my decision. It's my will to die. Don't forget, I wept over you too. In Matthew chapter number 23 and 37. Let's turn over to that. I'd like to read it to you. Matthew 23 and 37. He said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chicken under her wings. And you would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, you shall not see me again henceforth until ye say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And in Luke chapter 19, Luke records those same events a little differently in the 41st verse when he says, and when he was come near, he beheld the city and he wept over it. Jesus cried not for himself, but he cried for the lost. He cried for those that were in store or in preparation for very harsh judgment. He said, if thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes, for the day shall come upon thee, that thine enemies shall cast a trench around thee, keep thee in on every side, and they shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children with thee. Here's the prophecy. And they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. Now the word visitation there means inspection for relief. Jesus said, because you did not know that relief was here. The day of your visitation is here. Therefore I cry for you. And as they wept for him, he said, don't cry for me. You want to cry for yourself. I believe our churches today are full of wet-hankied people who should be weeping for themselves. Our churches are filled with wet-hankied women and men alike who weep at Thursday night services and at Friday afternoon services, but do not know Jesus in a personal way, for they do not understand what really happened on the Thursday and Friday of Passion Week. I believe Jesus would say to them today, don't weep for me. But weep for yourselves, for there's harsh judgment coming upon those who do not know me and do not follow me. Notice how this judgment is to come in verse 29. For behold, the days are coming. I'm reading from Luke 23 once again, the 29th verse. For behold, the days are coming in the which they shall say. Now, did you know that in Jewish culture, that it was a reproach to be barren and to be childless. And it was a blessing to have children. But Jesus said there's a day coming when they will say, blessed are the barren. Those that have no children are the blessed. And blessed are the wombs that never bear, and the paps or the breasts that never gave suck. Why would they be blessed? Because they would not have to suffer the torment of seeing their children destroyed. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, fall on us. Do you notice that the daughters of Jerusalem don't say to God, help me? They don't call out as you did, Stephen, say, oh God, help me. But rather they look to the mountains and they say, fall on us, fall on me. And to the hills, cover us, that we don't have to come face to face with the God of heaven. I don't want to see him. I don't want to have anything to do with him. I don't want to know him. People in that condition need to weep for themselves, for their sin will find them out. And then in verse 31, this very insightful verse from the lips of Jesus, for if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? You see, the crucifixion is demonstration of what evil men do to good. And Jesus said, if they do this to me, who am a living, green, fruitful tree, what will they do to you who are dead, barren, and unfruitful trees? Now, this passage of Scripture is not for the saved. This passage of Scripture is for the lost. If you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, this passage of Scripture is not meant for you. This is meant for the daughters of Jerusalem, not for the daughters of Zion. How many of you understand the difference? But if you do not know Jesus in a personal way, this passage of Scripture is warning to you that there's coming a day when your rebellion will be judged. And there's coming a day when your dry, barren, unfruitful tree will come face to face with the same kind of enemy that Jesus did. And if they treat me this way, what do you suppose they will do to you? The second passage of Scripture I want you to look at tonight with me is in the 20th chapter of Luke, just a few pages back. And what I'm trying to do tonight is just give you some insights that the Lord had given to me in response to my reading through these stories, stories surrounding Easter and Easter week, and just looking for nuggets and tidbits of things that would be meaningful. And there's a relationship here which you'll see in just a moment. I'm going to begin to read in the 27th verse. Then came to him certain of the Sadducees, which deny that there is any resurrection, and they asked him, saying, Master, Moses wrote unto us, if any man's brother die having a wife, and he die without children, that his brother should take his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. There were therefore seven brethren, and the first took a wife and died without children. And the second took her to wife, and he died childless. And the third took her, and in like manner the seven also, and they left no children and died. Last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, in which we do not believe, you understand, whose wife of them is she? For seven had her to wife. And Jesus answering said unto them, the children of this world marry and are given in marriage, but they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world and the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage. This will answer your question about what's it like in heaven. Neither can they die any more, for they are equal unto the angels, or in other words, they're like to the angels, having an eternal existence, and are the children of God, being the children of the resurrection. Now, the next two verses are the ones that I want you to see. I've given you just the previous ones by way of background. Now that the dead are raised, and to prove that the dead are raised, Jesus said, even Moses showed at the bush, when he called the Lord the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. For he is not a God of the dead, but of the living. For all live unto him. Now think with me for just a minute about that 38th verse. For he is not a God of the dead, but of the living. Now, generally, I think we read that verse and we think he's talking about the physically dead or the physically dead. Not what he's referring to here. There's a deeper meaning here, and that is we understand that those who are spiritually alive are those who have received eternal life by faith in Jesus Christ. Those who have not been born again and who have not been granted the gift of eternal life by faith in Jesus Christ are in what condition?
Dead.
They're dead. Ephesians 2 and 1 says, ye were, what?
Dead
in your sins and trespasses. And so those who are not born again, those who do not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, are, according to the Word of God, in what spiritual condition?
Dead.
Those who know Jesus in a personal way, those who have invited him into their hearts, as Steve and Marianne shared with us this evening that they did, those who have given themselves to Christ in a personal way and have this personal relationship with him, those people who have been given the gift of eternal life would be called, according to the Word of God, spiritually alive or living. Now, if you understand that, then this verse takes on a whole new meaning and will help us understand some of the things that are going on around about us today. God is not the God of the dead, but rather he is the God of the living. What is Jesus saying? He is the God of all who are alive. Those who are alive, those who know Jesus in a personal way, not just those who say they do. Do you know that for 37 years I called myself a Christian, but I wasn't? Do you know for 37 years I masqueraded as a Christian, but I was dead? Those who are alive honor and obey him. That makes him their God. But for the dead, he's not God. His word doesn't mean anything. His thoughts don't mean anything. They don't honor him or his word. They don't obey him. And that demonstrates a lack of life. That's why so many do not and will not serve him, because he is not their God. Are you listening to me? He is the God of those who are born again. That's why we honor him. That's why we obey him. That's why we serve him. Those who do not honor him, those who do not obey him, those who do not serve him, and it's my judgment that the way we honor, serve, and obey him is in accordance with his word. You cannot love God and despise his word. You see? If you really love him, you will honor this word and you will live according to it. You cannot say, I love God and despise the word. For Jesus said in Luke's gospel, he said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I command you? And in Matthew's gospel, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is reported to have said, not every man who says unto me, Lord, Lord, is going to enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that what? Doeth the will of my Father. And where's the will of my Father located? In the book. God is the God of the living, not of the dead. The dead have another God. Now they talk about our God, but he's not their God. For the one that they serve is someone other than the one we serve. Do you understand that? Now, that's not meant to accuse anybody or to finger anybody. I don't mean that. But I mean for us as believers to know how to call a spade, and not think that a spade's a heart. The scripture says, woe unto him that calls light dark and dark light. We must know how to identify black and label it such. We must know how to identify white and label it such. God's word is the means by which the gray shrinks. You will find that as we get closer and closer to the end, that there will be fewer bushes for people to hide behind. There will be smaller and smaller and smaller gray area. Jesus said that the gate is straight and the way is narrow that leadeth to life. But the gate that leadeth to destruction is, and the way is broad. Thank you. Our God is the God of those who are alive in Jesus, and that's the only way you get alive. So I just share that with you so that you'll understand perhaps some of the things that are occurring when you find in your family and perhaps in your dealings, with people around about you, and you don't understand why they see things in the way that they do and why they don't seem to honor the Word of God, but yet they talk about God. I want you to see what Jesus had to say about those kinds of circumstances. I believe the Word of God illuminates for us the circumstances of the day in which we live. Let's pray.